Let's begin as usual by remembering our baptismal promises and asking for God's blessing. I am baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. I am a baptized, forgiven child of God, united to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. His victory is my victory. Amen. Gracious Father, thank you for this beautiful day, made even more beautiful by the knowledge of your Son, who rose on a morning like this. We thank you for all the gifts you give to us and pray now that you would grant us your Holy Spirit to open our minds and especially our hearts to understand and to accept the things you have revealed to us, especially your love in your beloved Son and our Savior Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, okay. And remember, next week, God willing, we'll have Gail Lovitson here, deaconess going to the Dominican Republic, and tell us some exciting things. But today, we're on Genesis chapter 3. I'm going to try to do 14 and 15 today. And I know you say, you're never going to speed up. Yeah, I will eventually. I'll speed up. But these passages are just too important. You know, these passages, the creation of the world, the creation of the first human beings, the institution of marriage, the fall into sin, the first promise of the Messiah that we'll get into hopefully today. These are too foundational and important just to rush through them, because we can speed up in other sections that won't take as much time. So those will come eventually. But let's look at Genesis 3, verse 14. And this is after Adam and Eve have fallen into sin. Verse 14, the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. And we'll get to verse 15 in a minute. Now, let's remind ourselves that the serpent is being used by Satan. And if you're taking notes, you can write these down. We'll look them up real quick, because sometimes people aren't always with us. We'll look them up real quickly. Revelation 12, 9, in chapter 20, verse 2. And you can either look it up with me, or I will just read it. And there's other passages that are implied as well, but these are good ones. And we talked about that more depth 2 weeks ago. Revelation 12:9, which says, and the great dragon who was thrown down, that ancient serpent, who's called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. And then we have Revelation 20, verse 2. Revelation 20, verse 2. And he seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. Of course, whenever we go to Revelation, I always have to say, no, we're not studying Revelation. We did that not too long ago. So these are just indicators because, you know, we said that here God created this perfect world. Adam and Eve were created in the image of God. Everything's just going on hunky-dory and just fine. And all of a sudden, this serpent shows up. Now remember, in case you or if you haven't been with us, what happened before sin came into the visible realm? Remember, sin first came in what realm? The invisible realm of the angels. Because you need to know this to understand where did this evil come from? Remember, we talked about this. Can't do it again. We talked about this. There was a rebellion among the angels. They were not satisfied with how God put them in the scheme of things. They rebelled against God under the leadership of the devil, or Satan, that means adversary. Therefore, with that background, you say, oh, okay, well, that's why then evil is showing up in the visible realm. Because there was already rebellion against God in the invisible realm of the angels. And then he uses this this creature to lead them into sin, which is what they did. Now, you'll notice then, when God comes to the serpent, and always remember, and I'll remind you of this when we get to verse 15, he's not talking just to a serpent. He's talking to whom? Satan. But remember, Satan is a what? A spirit. Can you see a spirit? No. Well, that's helpful, isn't it? So this is why it's so important to have visuals. For example, who is Jesus? God in human form. If God wasn't in human form, could we see him? No. Well, that's real helpful, isn't it? So God took human form so we could see visually what he was going to do for our salvation, right? Right. So, well, God suffered for us. Well, if you don't have any image, you know, that's not quite as powerful. If you see the man Jesus Christ up there on the cross and what's going on, you say, yeah, but something more is going on than meets the eye. It was the same thing with the serpent and Satan. So even though we have the visual of serpent, the reality behind this is Satan. And so we can, whatever he's going to say about the serpent is going to have implications for Satan that we cannot see. Okay? Now, the first thing I want you to notice, in contrast to Adam and Eve, that we'll get to in just a moment, Satan gets no talking to. You know, Satan immediately gets God's judgment. Okay? He immediately goes to the condemnation because Satan has no chance to be saved. I'll give you some passages here in just a minute. Because did God already know what Satan did in the invisible realm of the angels? Well, sure. Adam and Eve maybe didn't know what was going on, but God already knew that the angels had rebelled against him. See? So when he comes here, he's not going to give him any slack at all. He immediately goes right to the verdict. Okay? And so he says, cursed are you above all livestock. And he says it that way because if you can't see Satan, you know, what does that mean? He's going to show you in the imagery of the snake. Now, he talks about cursed. Let's do a couple of passages here, then I'll move on. Let's go to Hebrews 2:16. You have seen this. And there's other passages, but we can only do so much with time. So Hebrews, that's the New Testament way at the back. It's after all the T's. After all the T's, and you want Hebrews 2:16. If you have the big study Bible, it's on page 2107. Let's start at verse 14, put just a little bit in context. 2:14. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself, this is Christ, God, he himself partook of the same things that through death he might destroy the one who has the higher death. Now who are we talking about there? Satan. Who brought death into the world? Satan. How did he do that? By bringing sin into the world. By the way, those three things always go together. Satan, sin, and death. Isn't that interesting when you study the Bible a lot? Because Satan, sin, and death, you know what I'm getting at here? It's kind of a mirror of what? The Trinity. You know, I don't know what you do with that. So that's what he's talking about. Satan, that is the devil. Verse 15, and deliver all those who through the fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery because Satan's power is in sin and death. Now here's my point, verse 16. For surely it is not what? Angels that he helps, but the offspring of Abraham. The evil angels have no chance whatsoever of being redeemed or saved. They are doomed. Okay? And I got some other passages to show you too. Whereas human beings, they can what? They can. That's what he's going to tell to Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve, verse 15, are going to get the promise of a Savior. No, Satan doesn't have a Savior. He doesn't have a Savior at all. And the reason for this, I don't know if anybody else ever says this or not. Sometimes I forget if I'm original or I stole it someplace and forgot. But my opinion is, why is that? Is because Adam and Eve have a chance of a Savior because their temptation came from outside of them, right? Outside of them. But with Satan and the evil angels, it had to come where? Inside them, because there was no evil in the world. So their rebellion against God had to come from the interior. A lot of unanswered questions there too, I know. But that's my educated guess for why there's no chance for them. Now this idea of being cursed, let's look up two passages. Let's look up Matthew 25:41. Matthew 25:41, a passage most of you are probably familiar with. is the parable of the sheep and the goats. We won't read the whole thing, but we'll look at a punchline. Matthew 25:41. This is the judgment, and he's going to talk about those who do not believe in Christ. And always remember, there's only two kinds of people in the world: people who believe in Jesus and people who don't believe him. People who belong to God and people who belong to the devil. There's no neutral third choice, remember, because that's what always people want to say. Well, what if I don't want to belong to God or the devil? Well, guess who you belong to, right? There's not three kinds of people in the world. You either belong to the devil, and by the way, remember, we're born into this world belonging where? To the devil. That's why we have to be saved. We have to be redeemed from his kingdom and then be brought into God's kingdom. So let's read Matthew 25:41. It says, this is Jesus speaking, "Then he will say to those on his left," these are the unbelievers, etc., "depart from me," that's the real definition of hell, "you what? You cursed, into the hellfire prepared," what? "For the devil and his angels." Now what's interesting, you know, I say this every once in a while, I don't burden you too much with Greek, but occasionally it comes in handy. There's different verb forms. In Greek, this is called a perfect. That means something happened, okay, and it's still in existence, that condition. And the verb form here, that the hell has been prepared, means hell is already in existence. Now, what's that? That's kind of a fifth dimension type thing. It is, I don't know. I can't draw any pictures, but it's in existence. And, okay, so it's already been created, but it's what? It's empty. When's it going to be filled up? The judgment day. That's when it's going to be filled up. But it's already in existence, and it's been prepared not for people. Who's it prepared for, he says? The devil and his angel. See, there's no chance. There's no getting back. We're back to Genesis 3:14 now. They're cursed. They don't get a chance to be saved. They're cursed. And they know that, which I'll show you. So it's already been created, and they know that. I'll show you a passage in a minute. They know that. That's why they're so nasty, okay? But you'll notice he says to people who don't believe in Jesus, since you belong to the devil, guess what? You get to go to the place that has been prepared for him. Did you get that? So God doesn't want anybody to go to hell. If anybody tells you that, they're just dead wrong. God wants everybody to be saved. Hell has been prepared for the devil and his angels. But sadly and tragically, some people will go there because you either belong to God or you belong to Satan. If you belong to Satan, you'll share in his fate. And that's what he says in Matthew 25:41. Now, there's an interesting passage. Let's go to this one. Go to Matthew 8:29. Let's start at verse 28. Jesus, you know, sometimes cast out demons and devils. This is a very interesting one. This is also something similar in Acts, which we won't look up. We'll just look up this one. Matthew 8:28-29. "And when he came to the other side, to the country of Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men met him, coming out of the tomb, so fierce that no one could pass that way." In other words, sometimes we read in the Bible, demon-possessed people have superhuman what? Strength, physical strength. "And behold," they cried out. Now watch this. This is a demon crying out to Jesus. "What have you to do with us, O Son of God? Have you come here to torment us?" What? What? Before the time? They don't know. This is part of their curse. They can't be saved. And when the judgment day comes, wham. And they're conscious of this. And so since the demons aren't omnipresent, omniscient like God, knowing all things, they didn't know. Well, this is the, I'll get to this in a minute. Is this the seed of the woman? Genesis 3:15, which we'll talk about. And so they don't know. Is now the time? Are we going to have to go there now? Okay. So this is the fear that they live in. So they are cursed. Okay. Now, the other thing I want to say on this, go to Romans 8:16, and I'll make my point, and then we'll move on a little bit here. Romans 8:16. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans 8:16. And this fits in with later in Genesis 3, but we'll look at Romans 8, 16. By the way, this is a wonderful section on the resurrection from the dead. Romans 8, 18 to about 25. Wonderful section. And we want Romans 8, let's read it. Okay, let's read Romans 8, 18 and following. For I consider that the sufferings of the present time are not worth comparing with the glory that's to be revealed to us. If you didn't get that, it means on the day of the resurrection. And we see what God has prepared for us, our sufferings in this life. We go, that was nothing. This is great. That was a paraphrase. Okay. In other words, what the Bible says these things to help us get through what? Our suffering. Better days coming. And we're even told that. We won't look it up. It takes too much time. But that's what got Jesus through all his suffering and pain on the cross. Because he knew what was going to happen on what? The third day. His ascension into heaven. Sitting down at the right hand of God the Father Almighty and all that stuff. It's the same with us. Knowing that this isn't the only life we have. Something so much better is coming. That's what gets us through. Okay. For the creation waits with eager longing. Look, he's personifying creation. He's kind of making creation having human what? Feelings and stuff. It's a personification. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. That's believers, men, women, everybody that believes in Jesus, sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility. We'll see that in just a little bit with Adam. Cursed is the ground because of you, by the sweat of your brow, right? We'll see that. That's what he's referring to, Genesis 3. In the hope of what? The creation itself will be set free from its bondage to what? Corruption, which came through the fall into sin, Genesis 3, and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. In other words, if we had time to do this, which we don't, the new world's going to be what? Paradise regained. No problems. Everything's going to be hunky-dory, wonderful again, right? Verse 23, for we know that the whole creation, I'm getting close here, the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. Now, here's my point. Let's go back to Satan and the serpent. Because the serpent is told he's going to have to go on his what? His belly. Cursed are you all the... And some people will say, well, why does this poor snake have to suffer? And here's the deal, because you can't see Satan. You have to have some imagery. And I'm going to get back to snakes in a little bit. You know, snakes are for the average person, right? Except for sick people who like snakes. The average response to snakes is what? Revulsion, right? I mean, even Indiana Jones, right? Come on now. Everybody know Indiana Jones? I hate snakes. Why did it have to be snakes? We'll talk about that a little bit later. Now, here's the point. Since all of creation, the physical realm, suffers, it's personified here, not because of its own fault, because of who? Adam! So likewise, these serpents are going to have to be despised like this and on their belly, and I'll come back to the belly in just a little bit, because the serpent was used by who? Satan. And it might be like some theologians have said like this. It's like if somebody had a loved one, killed by another person with a pistol. You know, the person might take that pistol and throw it away or melt it down or something, right? You understand what I'm saying? Even though it wasn't the pistol's fault, it was used by somebody else, right? But that pistol was used by this other person, and somehow you got to get rid of that too. So that's all that imagery that goes through life of way about the serpent and all those things. So let's go back to Genesis, and I'll bring out some more points on that. So Genesis 3, remember he's always talking to Satan. Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock. We talked about the curse and Satan using the serpent. Above all the beasts of the field, on your belly shall go. Now, theologians debate this. I don't have a definitive answer. You go either way. It's not going to keep you out of heaven if you answer the wrong way. Does this mean at one time snakes had legs? That's what some theologians say. And I am not an expert in this area, so somebody correct me if you're more knowledgeable than I am. My understanding, if not all snakes, at least some snakes, look like they have vestiges of something that could have been him? I don't know. And this is the least important point of everything I'm saying. But they either had legs or they didn't. But the point is the being on their belly, right? Yeah. And in other words, what's the point? It's humility, being humble. You make somebody grovel. You know, in the ancient world, you defeat a different king. He's going to grovel before the victorious king. And what do we even say in, you know, teenage movies and everything else, hot rods and everything? Eat my dust. We say stuff like that all the time, don't we? There's all these kind of images about dust and humility and groveling. That's what's going on here. So we have the visual. We have the visual of the snake and the dirt on the belly and everything. That's a symbol for Satan and how he's going to lose when we get close to Genesis 15. So remember, he's always talking to Satan, and these are outward visible symbols of what's going to happen to Satan because we can't see Satan, okay? Now, let's see if there's anything else I want to say before I go on to that. Okay, so let's go to Genesis 3:15. Now, let me kind of preface this. Some of you have heard me explain this before, and hopefully I'll say the same thing. Others may not. So we need to slow down. This is the very first promise of the gospel in all the Bible, Genesis 3:15. Not just my opinion, not just Lutherans' opinions. It goes all the way back. All the way back to the early church fathers, on this text. And I am not an expert in this area, so I can't defend it real well. But my understanding is before Judaism started reinterpreting some of their passages differently after they saw what Christians were doing with these passages, before that anti-bias came in against Christianity, my understanding is certain rabbis also understood this, to put it in Hebrew terms, as a messianic passage. That Genesis 3:15 talked about the Messiah. So this interpretation understanding is deep and long, not only in the history of Christendom, but even in certain Jewish circles as well. So that's what we need to understand. This is the very first promise. Now the other thing... let's look up one passage to remind you of something. Go to 1 Peter 1:20, and then I'll get back to Genesis 3:15. 1 Peter 1:20. There's other passages, but I've given them in the past. I'm not going to repeat all of them for time's sake. 1 Peter 1:20 should do it. I can find it. All these pages stick together. That's the problem. When you make a thick book, you have to make the pages what? Thin. Yeah. 1 Peter 1:20. 1 Peter 1:20. Let's start. Yeah, this is. You see, it's talking about Christ. You see, verse 19. He was foreknown before what? The foundation of the world, but was made manifest in these last times for your sake. Now, there's other passages. He was foreknown before the creation of the world, and I've done this before. It shouldn't surprise you. God knows everything, right? So He creates the world, right? Adam and Eve fall into sin, and God doesn't go, "Oh boy, I didn't see that coming. What am I going to do now?" Well, time out. I got to give this some thought. No, even with your knowledge of God, He knows what? Everything. Did He know what was going to happen in the Garden of Eden? Yeah. Now, here's my point. Then you shouldn't be stunned and surprised with a passage like 1 Peter 1:20 and others that we don't have time to look at. Ready? He already had a plan in place to fix what was going to happen in the garden. That's why the Old Testament can be talking about who? Jesus. You know, how many times do we see Bible passages from the Old Testament talking about Jesus? And how many times do we see in the New Testament such and such and such and such fulfilled a certain passage in the Old Testament? So all I'm telling you is that goes all the way back to Genesis 3:15. This is the very first reference to the Messiah. That's what we're going to look at. Okay, so let's work our way through this then. Genesis 3:15. And remember, who's he talking to still? Satan. And by the way, he's going to talk about Genesis 3:15 for two reasons. And you already know these generically. Number one, to tell Satan, you're doomed. I've already got a plan in place. And I'm going to send somebody who's going to undo everything you did here, right? And you're cursed. The other reason he does it is to comfort, first, Adam and Eve. Now, can you imagine how you'd feel like if you were Adam and Eve? Well, that didn't work out very good. Now, look what we've done. So he's going to comfort Adam and Eve in the midst of their sin and in the midst of their death, and to see how profoundly the world has been changed because of them. He's going to comfort them, saying, one day a Savior will come who undo all this stuff. And that was true all through the Old Testament and then with us as well. So he says, I, who's I? God. God, and who's God talking to? The serpent, Satan. I will put enmity between you. He's talking to the serpent. Who's who? Satan. Now notice this, as is all the case, when you hear that phrase, who sounds like they're in control? I will put enmity. Who's in control? God. You got it. God's always in control. I will put enmity between you, Satan, and the woman. Because what we're going to see eventually is he's going to set up a situation where the first promise of the Messiah, and by the way, all of verse 15 goes together. Even though I'm taking it kind of piecemeal right now, all of verse 15 has to be understood in its totality, the verse, in order to understand each component of verse 15. So God's going to do what's going to happen. I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman. And by the way, you know, sometimes liberal scholars are so silly. This means that women are afraid of snakes. Well, I'm so glad we had an educated scholar tell us that. I would have never figured that out. That's not what's going on here. You know, he's talking about salvation issues here. He's putting enmity. And besides, when you look up the Hebrew word for enmity here, this enmity is always between what you and I would call moral agents, human beings, or Satan and things like that. In other words, not with beasts or animals, okay, who are not moral agents. And God's going to do this. He's going to put enmity between Satan and the woman. And the reason for this is, as we're going to go down and see, it's not going to surprise you know the New Testament, Satan had gone to a woman and deceived her, although she's not blamed for being in sin and death of the world. Adam is, right? Okay, and this is what you might call ironic. What was God going to use to save the world from what happened in the garden? A woman. Mary. We'll get there. Who'll bring forth the seed of the woman, the Savior, the Messiah. So he's going to put this, here's the deal as we kind of work our way through here. Satan's going to hear this, ready? And he'll never know when or where or which woman it will be. That could create some anxiety. Especially when you hear the demons speaking to Jesus. They say, okay, is now the time? Is now the time? Well, they were thinking about that all that time. When's the seed of the woman going to come? Which one? Which woman? Okay, so he's going to put that kind of enmity there. And see if there's anything else I want to say about that. Let's look. I don't know. Do we have to look up the passages about Mary? You know the passage with Luke 1, 26 to 38, right? You know that one, the Christmas story? How about Galatians 4, 4? I think you know that one, but let's look at Galatians 4, 4 too. I mean, Galatians 4, 4 also. Galatians 4, 4, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians 4, 4. You know this one too. It's part of the Christmas story. If the gospel is Luke 1, often the epistle is Galatians 4, 4. Okay, come on now. Galatians 4, 4. For Pete's sake. There we go. Galatians 4, 4. Okay, just a little part of it. Ready? Galatians 4, 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman. That goes all the way back to Genesis 3, 15. I mean, we just kind of take this for granted. You know, I don't think if you and I kind of were in charge of saving the world, I don't think this is the plan we would have come up with. but God did. So, born of a woman, okay? And he never knew which woman it was going to be. Let me give you another one that you know. Let's try Matthew 1:23. The reason I do this is so you don't think I'm just making stuff up. Because it's important that you see that what I say is in the Bible and not just what I say. Not that I would purposely lie to you, but your faith needs to be on God's Word. Matthew 1:23, you know this passage very well. Matthew 1:22-23. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold what? The virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. And if you look out to your margin there, you see that's quoted from Isaiah what? 7:14, I think, isn't it? Yeah, 7:14. Isaiah 9 is another one. Unto us a child is born, all that. Okay, so here's kind of ironic that Satan, you know, deceives Eve, and yet it's going to be through a woman that Satan is going to be undone. Okay? So he's kind of setting up that framework right there. Let's go back to Genesis 3:15. So, and then he says, between your offspring and her offspring. Now, if you have a good Bible notes or a different Bible, offspring is really a translation. Literally, the word is, in both Hebrew and Greek, seed. Seed. Sperm. Okay? Seed. Seed of the woman, stuff like this. Descendant. But they call it offspring, which is fine. Actually, in the Greek, it's actually sperma. In the Hebrew, it's something else. So, between your offspring and hers. Now, wait a minute. Let's think about this. Who's the offspring of Satan? Well, let's look up two passages real quick. Go to John 8:44. Who's the offspring of Satan? John 8:44. John 8:44. This is Jesus. You know, Jesus wasn't always politically correct. This is the way he speaks to the leaders of Israel. John 8:44. Let's start at verse 43. Why do you not understand what I say? It's because you cannot bear to hear my word. Verse 44. You are of your what? The father, the devil. What did he say? What does God say to Satan? I'll put enmity between your seed, followers of who? Satan, and her seed. Okay? For now, it's going to be the idea of groups against each other. And he says, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, Genesis 3. Right? Genesis 3. Now go to another one. 1 John 1:8-10, way at the back before the book of Revelation, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. 1 John 1:8-10, thank you. What page? Do they have that? 1 John, thank you. Okay, now do I have the right reference here? Let me see here. What was the reference I gave you? 1 John. 1 John 1. Is that right? I haven't found it here. I think I got that. I think let's try 3. 1 John 3. I kind of got that goofed up. Is it 3? Yeah, 1 John 3. Yeah, thank you. Sometimes I get going too fast. Okay, 3:1. 1 John 3:1. See what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called what? Children of God. And only the people that are children of God are people who believe in Jesus. That's a misnomer because you talk to so many well people. Now, Pastor, last minute. You mean all people are children of God? No, that's what I mean at all. We're all creatures of God. We're all loved by God. But the only people who are children of God are those who have faith in Jesus, because only by faith in Jesus does Jesus become your brother, and then his father becomes your father. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us, it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. And it goes on from there. And let's go over to verse 8. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is what? Of the devil. And the devil has been sinning from when? You hear about this Genesis all over again? He's been sinning from what? The beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning. We repent, for God's seed abides in him. He cannot keep on sinning because he's been born of God. Verse 10, by this it is evident who are children of God, who are children of the... What? There are two kinds of people in the world. And you do understand that a really nice person could be a child of the devil. You understand that? See, we always think a child of the devil is like a serial killer or a pedophile. Or you'd be a really nice person. Whoever rejects Jesus Christ is a child of the devil and needs to be delivered from the devil's kingdom, which is what we'll show. So there's only two kinds of people. Now, go back. That's what's going on in Genesis there. See? Enmity. Because now that sin has come into the whole world is a rebellion against who? God. Remember what the essence of original sin? Right? The essence of original sin? Right? You cannot be living for self and living for God at the same time. This is the way people are born in the world. This is why we have to be born again. And when we're born again through faith in Jesus Christ by the power of the Spirit, now we are children of God. Okay. So that's what he's saying. He's saying there'll not only be enmity here, but there'll be enmity between two groups of people in the world. Those who belong to God and those who belong to the Satan. I don't want to talk too much about this. Can you see anything going in our culture at all that's against God and Christians? That's all I got to say about that. And that's not new. That's the way the world is. The whole world is against God. Okay. The whole world is against God. And all that. So that's what he's talking about. This is the way now the world is going to be. Couple more. Let's do this since I talked about it. Go to Colossians 1:13. Colossians 1:13. I'm running out of time. Colossians 1:13. And then we're going to have to stop here in a minute and I'll make a note. Colossians 1:13. 1:13 will do, I think. Yeah, 1:13. Colossians 1:13. He's talking about God the Father. He, God the Father, has delivered us from the domain of what? Darkness, that's Satan, and transferred us to the kingdom of what? The best transfer you're ever going to get. From the kingdom of Satan and all that means to God's kingdom in Jesus Christ. See? So there's only two kinds of people. Those who belong to the devil, those who belong to God. And let me tell you what, I really believe many Christians forget this. We all get all wrapped up. Well, but Pastor Lastman, so-and-so is such a nice person. By the way, some of you know this because you do apologetics. There's two ways you can argue about things. You can argue with facts, and you can argue with emotions. If you're arguing with facts, and somebody else is arguing with emotions, you'll never win. You'll never win. Because arguing about emotions is, well, I know what the Bible says, Pastor, but they're such a nice person. See what I'm getting at? See? The Bible is arguing facts. We often argue emotion. Oh, I don't know if I like that. That seems so unloving. Yeah. Okay. There's only two kinds of people in the world. We need to remember that, because I think often in the church we forget it. We get... By the way, who do you think is trying to brainwash the world? Who do you think is trying to brainwash the world? See, if there is no Satan, then everything's good. I think sometimes we forget about Satan, don't you think? You know, well, if we just have more programs in the world would become a better place. What do you think Satan feels about that? Okay, that was a sermon. I'm done. I'm running out of time. Okay, so we've got a good start. We will have an interruption next Sunday. I apologize for that, but I think it's important. One of our own daughters of our congregation being commissioned and installed as a deaconess for the mission field. I think that's significant that we need to give her some time to talk to us and share the excitement. And then, believe me, you know how I am. I'll bring you right back to this point 2 weeks from this. Oh, yeah, I remember this. And then we'll go on. But you kind of know where we're going with this. Let's close with the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Thank you.